Just remain standing, turn in your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 20. Genesis chapter number 20. Just going to read one verse for our text this morning, then we'll look at some other verses and portions of Scripture as well. By the way, I appreciate that song. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Amen. I remember reading the testimony of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, of course, was playing professional baseball and playing on Sunday and everything else. But he was raised by a godly mother. And one day he was in Chicago and he was sitting on the sidewalk. He'd been walking with some fellas and he sat down on the sidewalk as a Salvation Army band come walking by. And they were singing a song, "Isn't it grand," that was the way they were singing, "Isn't it grand to be a Christian?" And he remembered his mother. That's what he said. He said he saw a lot of people that claimed to be Christian, but nobody that seemed to be enjoyed as much as his mother. And he said, Christianity is something to be enjoyed. Amen. And he went from there, I believe he went to Pacific Garden Missions and heard the gospel and got saved. Amen. So praise God. Amen. Praise God. It is grand to be a Christian. It is wonderful to be a Christian. Amen. Somebody said we don't have to look like we was raised on dill pickle juice and eating persimmons. Amen. We can rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Having said that, Genesis chapter number 20 and verse number 11. Let's read it together. I'll read it out loud together. The Bible said, "And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Stop there in just that one verse. As you know, we looked at this verse last week. This is the first time the phrase, "the fear of God," is found in the King James Bible. And Abraham is observing and making some prejudicial remarks that God's not there, that the fear of God's not there, and that causes him to act in such a way that caused him some trouble down the road. We're going to look at that this morning again and ask the Lord to help us with that. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Using this verse as a jumping off place, we've been looking at the fear of God, speaking on the fear of God on Sunday mornings, and this is actually number 11. I think I might have one more sermon on the fear of God as we look at this as a subject. But I looked at this early on when we first started studying about the fear of God, and I'm not going to rehash, even try to bring you up to what we have looked at, other than to say, when we think about the fear of God, there's a twofold aspect. There's one aspect that dreads and pulls away from. There's another aspect that reverences and pulls toward. That's the aspect I believe God wants us to have. Not to flee from God, but rather to run to God and get the help we need from Him. Amen. And so last week I started talking about this, the fear of God. I called it the positive aspect or the positive evidence of the fear of God. Today I want to look at the negative side of that. The negative evidence, or we would say the lack of the fear of God. And so I start talking about how the fear of God in the heart of a man or woman, the fear of God in the heart of a person causes us to have an attitude in which that we recognize that the smile of God is more important than anything else in the world. Whereas the frown of God is more terrible than anything else in the world. Amen. Amen. God's smile is the greatest blessing of life. And God's frown would be the greatest curse. Amen. The world can frown, but if God smiles. The world can curse, but if God smiles, all is well. Amen. But the world can applaud, and if God curses, yes, sir, we've missed. I mean, what is a man gained if he should gain the whole world, Jesus said, and lose his own soul? So that's the thought that that's I want to get in our mind and deal with that. And so I used that and took this account and talked about how that Abraham suspected that these people would not have the fear of God. All right, and so I want to deal with that again today a little bit. We looked at several scriptures. I'm going to look at a few today. I'm not going to look at it as many today, looking at the negative side of that. But Abraham came into this place of Gerar. If you know your Bible, this is the second time Abraham falls for this temptation. The temptation is to lie. You say, well, he told a half-truth. Yep, and a half-truth is a lie. He told a lie about his wife. He said, she's my sister. Now, she was his half-sister. But the point for saying that was to deceive people from the fact that she was his wife. Amen. And we don't need to go in too much in that. That the days was different then. I understand things were different then. People don't marry their half-sister today. Say amen right there. Amen. Amen. We're in Western Kentucky. But Abraham used this trickery of speech to deceive. And the reason that he did that was because he came upon a place and he said, God's not, they don't know God in this land. And since he figures that they don't know God, then he figures that their king's an ungodly king and their morals will be immoral. There'll be no real good morals if there's no fear of God. That was his reasoning. I said last week that Abraham forgot God can reach in a foreign land like he did in Ur of the Chaldees. He can reach in among a bunch of heathens that don't know God. And he can speak to somebody and bring them out. And he did speak to Abimelech here in Gerar. Right. Amen. And so I'm glad that he can. But the idea was that he's recognizing the fact, or at least believing the fact, that they don't know God. And by not knowing God, they don't fear God. By not fearing God, they won't serve God. I guess that's the best way to lay that down. Now, I looked at 7 accounts in Scripture, some in the Old Testament, some in the New, and made this statement. I believe this is a good statement. The fear of God in the heart is the good soil that produces proper, I'll say, practical godliness and righteous living. I'm not talking about righteousness to go to heaven. I'm talking about right living. Right? Amen. You don't produce good works enough to go to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying when you have the fear of God, you will produce good works. Amen. Right. It's pretty evident. And so I say again that the fear of God in the heart is the holy soul from which practical godliness and morality grows. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Peter and I'll show you. I think this sums it up. This is still by way of introduction. But sums up this idea. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and there's several verses. I almost use this as my text verse. But I thought I'd use Abraham because he was assuming, he's looking at the evidence. And by the way, you say, but we're not supposed to judge. You say, God looks on heart. Absolutely. And God is the judge. But we have to make some conclusions ourselves. And the only way we can do that is by looking at the evidence. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. I'll read down through verse number 19. The Bible says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now he's talking to saved people, by the way. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there just a minute. He's not talking about hang on for dear life, hoping to make it to the end. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about set your mind upon Christ. Take control of your thoughts. Don't let your thoughts be drawn hither and yon. But set your thoughts upon Christ. Godly thoughts. Amen. Thinking upon Christ. All right, verse number 14. And that, by the way, that's more needed today than ever. Verse 14, as obedient children. We're children of God. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. In other words, don't be like you used to be. You see that? Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Underline that phrase. In fear. What's the fear he's talking about? The fear of God. live in the fear of God. That's what he's saying. How do you do that? Set your mind on it. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. Your salvation is not dependent on how you think, but your living is dependent on how you think. Your salvation is dependent on the blood of Christ. But the way you live your life is based on how you think about Christ. Amen. And so I see a negative exhortation here. He says, don't be like you used to be. And then there's a positive exhortation, be holy. Don't be like you used to be, referring to the fact we used to be unholy.
Right.
When we were without God. When there was no fear of God in our heart, we lived ungodly. He says, now have the fear of God in your heart so you can be holy. Amen. And the climate, I believe, that causes a godly life to be developed in us is expressed by the fear of God in our heart. The climate of the fear of God. Amen. Now, I'm talking about a controlled climate. We're sitting in a room. This is a controlled climate. It's a lot hotter outside than it is in here because we have climate control. Right? We have, sometimes I come in here and I think we should have global warming. But we have the attachments on the wall. We have the machinery involved that can control the climate. We can either heat it up, we can cool it down. Hopefully we can keep it in a good spot. I'm talking about controlling the climate of our mind. And that's what the scriptures are talking about here. By the way, all right? Now, so here's, I said last week, the fear of God is the holy soil that produces a godly life. Today I'm going to go number two. The absence of the fear of God is the unholy soil that produces an ungodly life. The absence of the fear of God. Now I'm talking about even in saved people, because these verses that I read to you, 1 Peter, is not talking to lost people.
Right.
He's talking to saved people to watch how you think. Amen. That will control how you live. All right? So the absence of the fear of God is the unholy soil that produces an ungodly life. And by the way, that is a statement of logic, but that's not all it is. It is a scriptural statement. It is scripturally proven that when there is a lack of the fear of God, there will be a laxity in the life and there will be a lacking of holiness and morality in life. I said last week, if you think, and by the way, our society wants to have a moral society with no God in the picture. Right. I mean, this crowd that says, I don't believe in God. I don't want there to be any mention of God in my life. And then they'll say, but slavery's wrong. Who says it is? Murder's wrong. Who says it is? God says it is. And we could go, you can't have morality without God. You'll have immorality without God. So when they kicked God out of school, you know what they did? Had immorality come in. And now they got to teach character traits. They're trying to produce and promote character in school. I'm talking about in government schools now. They're trying to promote character traits in a, why? Because they're trying to do that absent of God. If you believe you can have morality without God, read Romans chapter 1. That's all you got to do. Read Romans chapter 1. When they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, what happened? They went down, 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 down. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them up. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, turn to Romans chapter number 3. I won't look at chapter 1. I'll incorporate that. Romans chapter number 3. This is my first subpoint, I guess, under this, the absence of the fear of God is the unholy soul that produces an ungodly life. First of all, there's an example from Romans chapter 3. Look at verse number 18 of Romans chapter 3. We're going to back up and read some more, but verse 18 makes a statement. You ought to underline this statement, at least in your mind. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, you know the book of Romans. You know, and we've studied it verse by verse, but you know it even without that. But you know that Romans chapter number 1, Paul starts talking about the need of the gospel and why the gospel needs to be preached at Rome as well as other places. And he talks about the fact that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. But then he goes on to talk about the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he starts proving, he proves in chapter number 1 that God is going to judge the heathen. He proves in chapter number 2 that God is going to judge the hypocrite. He proves in chapter number 3 that God is going to judge the Hebrews. In other words, he places all the world under the condemnation of the judgment of God. He concludes all in unrighteousness, whether heathens or Hebrews, whether they profess God without godliness, that's hypocrites. He says he's going to judge all of them. And in verse number 10 of chapter number 3, look at verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Amen. Now that didn't mean that there's nobody in the world saved, but what Paul was saying is there's nobody righteous in their own. Without the gospel, there's nobody righteous. Amen. I'll just plug that again. Without the gospel, there is nobody righteous. Well, I'm as good as somebody else. You may be. And as bad as somebody else. Look at verse 11. Let's start reading. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Amen. And what does it mean that there's no fear of God before their eyes? What does that mean? It means they view God, or they view life through an ungodly lens. I've got these glasses that help me be able to see the page better. Helps me be able to see you better when I raise up this way. And with these glasses, there's lenses that help me see what I'm looking at. We talk about that in with our mind. Our mind, we talk about people that look through rose-colored glasses. The idea is that with our mind, we have a preset concept. If we're preset to doom and gloom, that's what we'll see everything. If we're preset to positive, that's what we'll see everything, or at least most things. Amen. We can preset our mind, or we can have preconditions that we have set up that will protect or hinder. At least it will guide the way that we see things. He's saying here, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't see anything through a godly lens. No. They don't see anything through a godly lens. Everything they see is through ungodly eyes. Everything they see is superimposed with their ungodly view of life. When they get up in the morning, they approach the day without God in their thoughts. Amen. They go through their day without the fear of God and His law in their mind. No fear of God in view. Amen. The godly man is the opposite of that. The godly man sees things through the lens of the fear of God. By the way, that's how he views his family, based on the fear of God. That's how he views his job. That's how he views his personal habits, his attire, his speech, his behavior. Everything, listen to me, everything is subjected to the view of the fear of God. Amen. That's the lens with which he faces life. Therefore, the fear of God shapes and affects everything in his life. But the ungodly man does not have this lens before his eyes. Amen. There's no regard for God's authority. There's no consideration of God's word or God's commandments. There's no consideration about God's smile. There's no fear or dread of the frown. Amen. This man may be nice in some ways, or he may be everything except nice. It's just how he feels. Doesn't matter what God says about it. He doesn't view things through the lens of the fear of God. In all these things, he is ungodly. And I want you to write this down. At least I want you to think about this. He is ungodly to the core. He can have good qualities. But even those good qualities are discolored by the lens he looks through.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. He may be somewhat moral, but he won't be godly because he's ungodly in his core. Amen. He's not, God is not going to tell him how to speak. He's going to use the language he wants to use. God's not going to tell him how to dress. He's going to dress the way he wants to dress. God's not going to tell him what to do on the Lord's day. He's going to do what he wants to do. Amen. Everything in his behavior, even his family, even his job, even everything in his life is not governed by God, but is governed by self. No fear of God before his eyes. There's an example in the Psalms. If you'll turn back to Psalm number 10. Psalm number 10. We've got a couple of these that we'll look at. We used to say years ago, for example, they would say about our, like our founding fathers, for example. I don't know if George Washington was a saved man. I know he was baptized by John Leland. I understand that. He gave credit to God. He bowed his knee to God. But I'll say that whether or not he was a saved man, he had the fear of God in his life. They would talk about a God-fearing man. Benjamin Franklin, publicly declared, not a Christian, not a believer. He loved to hear George Whitefield preach. George Whitefield tried to win him, but never won him. As far as we know, he died lost. And yet, he had a fear of God because of what was instilled in him from childhood. The teaching, the lens that he looked through had a fear of God. There used to be that. We don't have that today in our society. We've got children that are raised by Oprah Winfrey and Phil Donahue. Right, that are Jerry Springer, people that are raised by some of the most wicked people that have ever lived. They're raised by that. That's what has been filling their mind. Amen. Rap singers, rock singers, right? Sports stars and everything else. Raising a generation with no fear of God in their eyes. Psalm chapter 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? I'm going to stop just a minute. If you be honest, you've been right there. You've said, Lord, I see the wickedness going on, and why are you not doing something about it?
Right.
Amen. There are times that we cry out to the Lord, and we say, Lord, I don't understand why you've not done something about it. But here, he's trying to think, what's causing all this? All right, look at verse 2. The wicked, in his pride, doth persecute the poor. Lord, why aren't you doing something about it? Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. I underline that phrase right there. He's not seeking after God. He's not looking at God. He's not looking for God. God's not even in his heart. Not even in his thoughts. Verse 5. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He layeth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hath hidden his face. He will never see it. And we'll stop there in verse 11. I believe here's what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is asking God, Lord, men are living wicked, and why are you not doing anything about it? He's trying to determine, why are these men living this way? And he concludes, verse 4, it's because God's not in his thoughts. He concludes in verse number 11 that he says, God's not paying attention to me. God's not remembering me. You notice how this man strengthens his heart towards evil, and it's as if he boasts in evil. He's not afraid of God doing anything about it. He says that in verse number, let me see if I can find it. Verse number 5, the latter phrase, as for his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I'm not going to fall. Everybody else may fall, but I'm not going to fall. Pride gets in his heart, and he gets proud in his way of thinking as he's thinking against God. Amen. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. Now, here's what I want you to notice. He's wondering, why doesn't God do something? But he said, it's because this man's heart is against God. There's no fear of God in his heart. No fear of God in his heart. The wicked person voids his mind of any conscious thought of God. He don't want to think about God. Amen. He don't want to think about it. He doesn't want God in his mind. As far as he's concerned, God is not going to tell him how to do, how to live. God's not going to tell him anything. All right? And then, and by the way, if you say God's not going to tell me, good chances are he won't. You say, let me go, God. There's a chance he will. I don't want you holding me back, Lord. I don't want you, putting any restraints on me. Just let me live like I want to live. He may very well do that, and you'll live to regret it. Amen. The wicked person seeks to rid God from his thoughts. Rid God from any conscious awareness of God. He either denies the existence of God altogether, or he tries to limit God. God's not going to judge me. I'm going to argue my case before God. I'm going to convince him that I was all right, that I was better than some others are. And we could go on and on. Here's the idea. When a man's heart does not fear God, here's why. Because he has reduced God from the awesome God that he is really. He doesn't respect God. He doesn't reverence God. He has reduced God in his thinking, in his mind. And here's what's reality. He's not really reduced God. He's made an imaginary God. Amen. Listen to me. It is an imaginary God that agrees with your sin, not the real true God. Amen. It is an imaginary God that sees and winks at what you're doing, not the real God. He's saying God's not going to see. God's forgot. God's not going to remember. God's not going to bring me in judgment. You know what he's done? He's produced a false God. Amen. A false God. Look at Psalm 36. I'm talking about this ungodly soul with no fear of God produces an immoral life. Psalm 36 and just the first four verses. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Now, don't you notice how he says that? Not the transgression of the wicked saith within his heart, within mine. He said, when I see the way that man's living, this is what I assume. This is what I deduce in my heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Look at verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. That's right, patting himself on his back. God's all right with what I'm doing. He flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. All right. So here's the man that is indifferent to the law of God. He doesn't care what God says. It doesn't matter to him what God says. He's going to live his life the way he wants to live it. He's conceived in his mind. He's given birth in his mind to wicked designs. Amen. The psalmist identifies him as a man who has no fear of God before his eyes. This person's mouth, notice they run off at the mouth. In every one of the texts you see here, they got a big mouth. Sinners have a big mouth. Right? You ever wonder why the moral, it's not a moral majority. It's a moral minority. But it's the real, just the fringe minority that's the most vocal. Because it looks to me like the more ungodly people are, the more they kick and scream and complain about everything. Amen. Here's this man who's got this big mouth, and he's saying his mouth is full of evil. His mouth is full of deceit. He's abandoning all true wisdom. He's forsaken all real righteousness. And he's conceiving iniquity in his spare time. You know that he gets up in the morning. He devises mischief upon his bed. I mean, he's laying there getting ready to rest, but he's deciding what he's going to do tomorrow. I'm going to get in more trouble tomorrow. This person has ungodly soul in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. There's an example in Malachi. Turn to the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and one verse. Malachi chapter 3. I'm winding her down. You bear with me. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And by the way, I know this is not help. This is not, I hope it's helpful. This is not something we can rejoice in. And I'm not just trying to blast the world. I'm trying to warn us what will happen if we don't have the proper fear of God in our life. Amen. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Notice verse. He's talking about judgment coming now. He's sending his messenger and he's going to judge. All right, verse number 5. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness. And he starts naming people he's going to witness against. Against the sorcerers. And against the adulterers. And against false swearers. There you go with that big mouth again. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. The widow and the fatherless. And that turn aside the stranger from his right. And look at this. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, my judgment is going to come upon those that don't fear me. God says, my judgment is going to cover the whole spectrum of the life of the wicked. Everything they do. Amen. Amen. He's talking about some that are living in open, gross immorality. Then I believe he's also dealing with some that maybe they're not as open with it, but they're not afraid of God. They're not fearing God. They're going on about their wickedness. And then he talked about even hurting the stranger, the sojourner, those others. In other words, they all have this one thing in common. Whether they're in witchcraft or whether they're just not kind to other people, they got this one thing in common. They don't fear God. There's no fear of God in their eyes. What does the adulterer have in common with the person that maybe he does have legitimate means to you? In other words, you don't owe him anything, but you're not kind to him. What do they have in common? The fact that there's no fear of God in their eyes. Amen. Malachi pronounces the judgment and fury of God is coming upon this world that doesn't fear God. In all the cases we've looked at today, every single one of them so far, they've been in the Old Testament, and they've dealt with people that are irreligious. People that don't fear God, they don't go to God's house, they don't worship God. They're out there on the fringe. But there's another group in the New Testament that are religious. I want you to look at them. Look at Matthew chapter 23, and we'll finish with this one. Matthew 23. This is a crowd that are religious, but they don't really fear God in their heart. They put on a show for men. Jesus warned about being like the Pharisees, by the way. And here he's warning the Pharisees themselves. Matthew 23, verse number 25. And I read down through verse 28. Matthew 23, 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. By the way, scribes were ones that were writing out the Bible. They're printing the Bible. They were preserving the Bible, but they wasn't living by it. You know, you can carry a King James Bible and live an NIV life. Amen. You can carry a King James Bible and live an ungodly life. Oh yeah. These were the scribes. They were writing out the Word of God, publishing the Word. Then the Pharisees, they were religious. They're the ones pointing a finger at everybody, telling everybody what they're supposed to be doing. We hear that all the time, don't we? Look at what he said. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's not a third group of people. He's talking about these two groups are both hypocrites. For ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Oh yeah. Amen. He's talking about how you dress. Listen, it is important how you dress. But what's more important than how you dress is what's in your heart. You can be dressed right and still have wrong in your heart. That's what he's saying. All right, verse number 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So he says, if you get the inside cleaned up, you won't have as hard a time keeping the outside clean. Amen. Now that's for that crowd that says, well, it don't matter what's on the outside. This verse said, if you get the inside clean, it'll help you keep the outside clean. All right. Verse number 27. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know what he's talking about? Every one of these, there's a word in every verse of those. There's four verses I read. There's a word in all four verses, the word within. 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 What's he talking about? I'm talking about the heart that has the fear of God in it is going to change how people live on the outward appearance. But a heart without the fear of God within it, it doesn't matter if they clean up the outside or not. All that morality is a false morality. Amen. It is a fake. But why? Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That's right. We've all heard that statement before, but it is so true. So true. It does. Listen, here's what he's saying. These people are religious. They put on that they're religious. They put on that they're moral. They put on that they're godly. But all that is the billboard they're putting out in front of everybody.
Right.
It's not what's really on the inside. I'll give you an illustration, and we don't have to go far with this. There are these establishments that call themselves a gentleman's club. They got a sign that says ladies' night. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen don't go to those places. What are they doing? False advertising. They got a billboard, religious. They got a billboard, godly. They got a billboard, morality. But they're immoral, they're ungodly, and they're unrighteous.
Right?
But how many, they got a Baptist sign across their chest.
Yes, sir.
They got a King James Bible under their arm. But they don't have the fear of God in their heart.
Right.
And you know what happens in cases? It happens all the time. Adultery.
Right.
Fornication. Amen. Divorce, remarriage.
Yep.
Sodomy.
Yep.
Lying, stealing. Why? Because the problem's in the heart. The problem, you can change all that. You can put up all the billboard you want to put up. And God says what's within is what really is going to matter. Do you have the fear of God on the inside? In other words, these people's problem is, he said, the outside's clean, but within they're dirty. He said, that sepulcher, oh, it looks good, beautiful, marvel at that beauty of that grave. But inside's full of dead men's bones. You know what he says? The godliness that's on the outside doesn't reach into the heart. Here's what God wants. God does want godliness on the outside, but it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Amen. What we need today is a heart that is looking through the lens of the fear of God. A heart that is saying, what does God say about this? Does God smile on this? Does God frown on this? We need a mind, and this goes back to what he said in 1 Peter. We need a mind that is set on Christ. A mind that is set towards, what does Christ say about this? What does God think about this? How does God feel about this? You know what you need? You need a heart that's washed with the blood of Jesus. That's the only way to get to heaven. And then once your heart's been washed in the blood of Jesus, you need a heart that is stayed on the Lord, that is thinking on the Lord, that is dedicated to the Lord. And by the way, that's not just a one-time thing. That's a day by day, moment by moment, walking with God. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. We'll get ready to pray and give invitation. I want to ask a question. Do you have the fear of God in your heart? Have you ever been saved? And if you're saved, do you think about God? Are you concerned about His Word? Are you fellowshipping with God? Are you fellowshipping with God's people? How about this? Just who are your friends? Which is your crowd? That'll tell me a lot about your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. As we've tried to preach again, a warning message, but I hope it's helpful. Lord, that we'd have the fear of God before our eyes, that we'd have the fear of God deep in our heart, that our thoughts would be regulated, that it would be saturated, that it would be within the controlled climate of the fear of God, that you'd receive glory and honor. Lord, if there's one here today unsaved, I pray today'd be the day they'd call on Christ. If there's saved folk that are in danger, Lord, I pray you'd warn and you'd cause people to be drawn closer to you, that you'd get glory, honor, and praise. Bless in the invitation time, please, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.